So I'm not going to tell you to turn to a particular part in the Bible right now, but we'll get there. So I just want to, after having told you a little bit about what's been happening in my life, and I pray for my wife too, because it affects her as well as it does me. There are times in our lives, and we'll all admit this, when the circumstances will not produce any joy or happiness. Now, there's the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness really does come from circumstances. You're happy with things, or you're not according to circumstances. But joy is something that's much, much more deeper inside of us. We have the joy of the Lord when we know that from the truth of the Word of God that we are saved, we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, and one of these days we'll be with Him in heaven. That kind of joy, that is not going to be as variable as, that shouldn't be variable anyway, as happiness is. But there are times when we find ourselves in dark places. Now, David did that in more than one occasion. We can think of times, and we'll talk about that in just a few minutes, of David finding himself in a dark place. We look about, and the situation looks kind of hopeless. And I think if you're not there now, and you probably have been, if you're young enough, maybe you haven't been there yet, but you probably will get there. What should we do when we get in a situation like that? Should we be discouraged or allow ourselves to be discouraged? Should we give up or at least contemplate that? Should we say, I'm through with this whole thing and throw it over? So if we are the children of God, we will encourage ourselves in the Lord. And I want to talk about that tonight, encouraging ourselves in the Lord, because it's so very necessary. This is wonderful when we get together and you guys can encourage me and I can encourage you. It's a wonderful thing and we look forward to it, but we're not always together. And there are times when we have to be able to encourage ourselves, as David was able to do in the Lord. We will turn to Him, to the Lord, at times like this, and look to the Lord Jesus. It's so easy for me to get my eyes off the Lord Jesus and onto circumstances or the latest thing that's going on in the whole wide world of the United States and all of these things that can be real downers. And if I take my eyes off the Lord and focus on those things spiritually, I become very, very empty. Okay? So sometimes the Lord puts us in places, such places as our spot, so that we will turn to Him in a different way than we have before. He wants to make Himself real to us, and so sometimes He uses things like sickness and so forth. And, I was just... He wants to make Himself real to us, and so He will use these different things. For instance, He might use sickness, like I've just told you about, or sickness of a loved one. And especially, people who have such desperate problems with cancer and so forth, and very painful kinds of situations, that he wants to reveal Himself even in that. Relational problems, we sometimes have the divorces in the families, the family breakups or misunderstandings, they can be very, very painful. Financial difficulties can come along and probably will as things progress in our country, the way things are going. Financial difficulties, they can get our eyes off the Lord Jesus. Addiction could do that. Times that we feel particularly spiritually empty, sometimes when we deliberately disobeyed what we know God has told us to do, but we just went ahead and did it anyway. All of these kinds of things, even this COVID business, that can put us in situations where God intends these situations to bring us into a deeper relationship with Him, to make us more, conform us more to the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And He can use these things to His honor and glory and to strengthen us if we will allow Him to do so. And so I've asked the Lord, not necessarily for healing, though that would be nice, but to let this situation teach me some things about who He is that I would not be able to understand or know apart from the experience that I'm going through now. And of course, I'm fortunate that I'm at the very early stages of this disease, because it does get progressively worse than most people, and sometimes it goes fast and sometimes it goes more slowly. Interestingly enough, when we moved to this neighborhood, I think 15 years ago, our next door neighbor, we loved the neighbor so much, and he ended up getting Parkinson's disease, but his went very, very rapidly because he had some issues with, he'd been in Vietnam and he'd been sprayed with Agent Orange and all of that, so he went very quickly. But I did get to see some of the, you know, the downsides of Parkinson's, and so I know that, that the Lord even allowed that in my life. So when trouble comes, you can thumb your way through the Psalms and find where David himself was encouraging himself in the Lord. Several times he says, "The Lord is good, let the redeemed of the Lord say so," and David found this to be very true, okay, in all of his life. Now, I'm going to ask that we sort of, for my sake, we sort of really back up, because I used to be a school teacher for many years. Jen was one of my first students. I student taught, must have been, well, Jen's really was a very young first grade student, but I think it must be 40 years, more than 40 years since I did my student teaching. But anyway, I got myself off the wrong track. I guess what I was going to say is that I always, working with small children, I always wanted to review. But there's a method behind the madness, and I got to keep my eye on the clock. There's a method behind the madness, so we're going to start and go as far as we can. Now, the first question is, and you've all heard it before, and you could even tell me where it is in the scriptures, and the question is, what must I do to be saved? And that comes from when Paul and Silas were in jail and the Philippian jailer came and he said, what must I do to be saved? I wish we had time to even think more about that, because where did he come up with that question? What was he asking about? Was he asking about the salvation and the way we understand about coming to know the Lord Jesus? Obviously he listened to them sing and talk that night, but maybe he'd even attended some of the meetings that Paul had taught. But anyway, he asked, what must I do to be saved? And what must I do to be saved? I must what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. Okay, but here's the question that you won't find in the scriptures, and you probably never had asked, maybe you've asked yourself. Here's the question, what must I do to be lost? What must I do to be lost? And the answer is, you don't have to do anything. If you are not saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not in his family, then you are lost. When I was growing up, I think I had this idea that there were people, the saved people were over here, the people who were lost over here, and there was this like demilitarized zone, a little safe area between, and you could get in that safe area until you decided what you wanted to do with your life, whether you wanted to trust the Lord Jesus or whether you thought, as erroneously that I've heard people say, well, I want to go to hell because all my friends are going to hell, we'll have a good time. That is so, if you study the scriptures, you're going to find that's not a good way to go. But the idea is you don't need to do a thing, because even if you look at John 3:16, where it says God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And as you continue down through those verses, it says God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't have to condemn the world, because the world is condemned already. So that's one of the questions that kind of interested me lately. And then another one, what Paul said when he was, when the Lord Jesus revealed himself on the road to Damascus, he said, who are you, Lord? Isn't that an important question? Who are you, Lord? And for some of us, in my early background of church, I don't think I really knew, and I don't think as we are really young, that we don't have the breadth and the knowledge of the Lord. Who are you, Lord? Reveal yourself more. Paul was a man who really knew the scriptures, but he had a misinterpretation of them, or perhaps stubbornly refused to believe what he had been shown, because we know that Paul was at the stoning of Stephen and so forth. And so he heard the presentation of the gospel in that way. And I think many people have pointed out that so much of what Stephen said became part of what Paul taught all the time too. So it had a profound effect on him. Then Jesus himself said to his disciples, who do men say that I am? Now, if we ask that, they thought about Elijah or, one of the prophets coming back. Today, if you asked, who do men say that Jesus is? Some might say he's a great teacher, but if you say he's a great teacher but he's not God, you've got a problem, because he claimed to be God, and we could prove that in the scriptures, in John, first chapter of John, where it says the Word, he's called the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and it also says the Word created the created all the things that are created. So it's pretty easy to prove that Jesus is God, but you can't just say he is a good teacher and all of those things. And I know that on Wednesday night we're really speaking to the crowd, but this part is to help me be less nervous, okay? So you just have to bear with me. So who do men say that I am? Some men think he's not even, could honestly say that they don't think he's real. He never really lived. It's just a legend and all of that. So you could go through a gambit of things. But the real question for us is, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? That's something to think about. And sometimes it's really, really good for us to really give that a reflective thought, because we become so familiar with the scriptures, we become so familiar with the songs that we love to sing, and we become familiar, and familiarity, you know, takes away some of the sting. And we should never lose the wonder of the fact that the holy God of the universe was willing to come to earth, suffer, bleed, and die, that a wretched sinner like me and like you could be saved. Interesting thing is, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, meaning one, the truth, one truth, absolute truth, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. Now that is very narrow. Some people don't like that because it's so narrow. They would like to think that there are many little paths up a beautiful mountain and we're all going to get to the top if we go up these paths. Well, that might work for a mountain, but not in the case of this, of trusting Jesus as our Savior. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and he's the only way to the Father. Now, it is narrow, but whosoever will may come. So it's open to everybody. So you can't, you know, everyone has that opportunity to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. But in order to get there, we've got to trust the Lord Jesus of what he said. Now, back in when I was younger, we had something we called the Romans Road, and some of you may be familiar with that. I just want to sort of walk rapidly down the Romans Road for just a few minutes, because eventually, if I have time, this will get me to the point, and I'm going to go along as quickly as I can. Romans 6:23 says to us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've already spoken about that. And you know, you hear the many preachers say, all means all, and that's all means. In other words, every single one. Jesus is the only perfect one that ever walked on the face of the earth. All mankind is sinful. So Romans 3:23 gives us a problem, and it becomes even more evident at Romans 6:23. If you turn over to Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That is not good news when you recognize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, and that means that every single one of us deserves to die for our sins. But the next part of that sentence says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So there is a gift. That is a free gift and not something we can earn. When we go back to that sentence there, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, the question was, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe he was asking, what religious thing do I go through? What do I have to do to be saved? Because there are some religions, as you well know, who believe you have to crawl on your knees and you have to do all of these works. The work is already done. It's a gift from God, and works do not enter into it at all. So then let's go to Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up. Thank God he didn't do that, because we couldn't clean ourselves up no matter how hard we tried, and we would never be good enough. But God demonstrated his love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that is a real blessing. It's something to encourage yourself with when you need to be encouraged in the Lord. And many times when we need to do that is, don't want to jump ahead of myself and get off track too far, but let's go to Romans 10:9-10. Romans 10:9-10. Or a little bit further maybe, starting at Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that's what you have to do. And when you do that, you will be saved. You are saved by the authority of Scripture. Of course, it has to be real in our lives. And then it says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And one of the things I've been thinking about as I've gone over this is the name of Jesus. And, you know, when I was a kid, the name of Jesus was Jesus, and that was what it was. And I, you know, in Jesus' name, we'd put it on the end of a prayer. But it didn't mean to me then what it does today. And a few years back when I first started teaching Sunday school, I love the curriculum here that we have. There was a chart that gave some of the attributes of God, which the ones that they were teaching the children, and I became so intrigued by them, I actually, when I had a memory, I memorized all of them, and I really gave them a lot of thought, and that is what the name of God is, the name of God means. So here's just a few notes that I wanted to share with you. The name of the Lord denotes the divine authority in the person of Christ. It is used to identify Jesus as God. And then the confirmation that Messiah has come for the Jew was bound up in the notion that he would bear the name of God. He would not merely come speaking the name, but in the name. In other words, as his representative. And to bear Jesus' name is also a matter of his having power, the great power that he has. He has all power and all authority in heaven and earth. There is no power more powerful than him. He is all powerful. The name of the Lord confers salvation as well. Here's the question that you find in Romans 10:13. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the name of the Lord is important. It is not as though someone who merely speaks the name of Jesus will invite salvation into his life. It is to take on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, almost like that marriage analogy when the woman takes on the man's name and that together they represent this family or the beginning of a family and as the children come along. So it's like a marriage analogy, and it's also having to do like with public baptism, where you identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just speaking his name. When I was a little kid, I think I asked the Lord Jesus to be my Savior a multiplicity of times because I didn't have really good teaching, and I understood that I was a sinner, and when I accepted the Lord Jesus as a Savior, I thought, no more sin for me, and I hardly got home from Sunday school or vacation Bible school or wherever I was, and I found myself sinning again, and so I would once again go to the Lord. I had no sense of security in salvation because I didn't know. I thought it was based on my behavior. Good thing it isn't, and the same thing for you. It's a good thing it's not based. It's based on the fact that Jesus Christ completed what we call the gospel, that he came and he bled and suffered, bled and died and so forth. And it's not based on my ability or behavior. It's based on the finished work of God. I've told this story so many times, but there was an elderly man in my town when I grew up in Dennisville, and he was quite active in the church and a very good man. You couldn't help but love the man. He was a veteran, and he suffered quite a bad wound in the war, and everyone in town loved him, but if you said to him that you could know that you would be saved, he really works quite irate with you. He thought there was no humility in that. He said, you can't know until you get to heaven, you get there, whether or not you're saved, because in his mind, it had to do with how many good works you did, how many bad works you did, and all that business. And he would get very upset because he didn't understand. You could say that not because it brought anything to you. It's because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus again. So when we say we know we can know we're saved, it's because we know what the Scriptures say, and we're resting in the completed work of the Lord Jesus. So calling on the name of the Lord then means trusting in what he revealed to be true. It means true genuine repentance from your wicked ways and the pursuit of a godly life. It means becoming a bearer of God's name and representing him before the world. And that's a lot there that I have not yet managed to complete. And I'm sure that maybe some of the rest of you feel the same way. So then, what did I do with the notes? Well, I don't see what I did with that. Probably right. Oh yes, right here. Okay. So the name of the Lord. Now the attributes of the Lord. I just wanted to go over quickly with you. We know that God is eternal, right? He's everlasting to everlasting, and there was never a time when there wasn't any God. Where did God stand when he created the universe? That was always a question as a kid. I wanted to say, where did God stand when he created the universe? Well, I even understand now that he created the space. There wasn't even any space there. Even the open spaces he created. So that's an irrelevant question, but he's eternal. He's always been, and that blows my mind. He's faithful, and I'm so glad he's faithful. I'm sure you are too, because he cannot lie. That means that everything in his word is true, and why wouldn't it be? Because he knows everything, right? He's faithful, and he's gracious. He gives us good things that we don't deserve. He's holy too, and he's just. And those two really bother a little bit when you first think about it, because a holy God is completely pure, no sin, doesn't have anything to do with sin. He's so pure and hates sin. And he's just, which means he must punish sin. In order to remain God, he has to punish sin. That sounds really bad for us. And yet, he's gracious and merciful. How can that be when he must punish sin? He has to do that, and yet he extends grace and mercy to us. And it's because, once again, of the Lord Jesus. Because the plan that he came up with was so perfect. It's the only plan that could ever work. And, of course, only God could think about it. And only God could make it happen. So we realize that although, God must punish sin, he has punished sin. He's done it. It's punished. The Lord Jesus has been completely punished for his sin. Now, unfortunately, not everyone's going to receive that gift. But if we believe the Lord Jesus and we receive that gift, it's ours, a free gift. Some people say that's cheap grace, and it isn't cheap at all. It cost Jesus a great deal. And so we should never look at it that way. And of course, I think sometimes if we think, we've actually thought we bought an insurance policy, and that it would be revealed in our heart. Now, on the outward part, it might look fine and dandy, but it has to be in the heart as well. And so we see that he has all those attributes. He's all-knowing, everywhere present, all-powerful. He's wise beyond anything we can even think or do. And he's sovereign over the whole universe, and we could go on and on with all of those, but I'm seeing my time is just slipping by. And again, this is nothing new that you haven't heard before, I'm sure. But how important it is for us to rehearse the gospel to ourselves, because we can let it get to be old hat. It can lose the wonder that it ought to have with us. So if we lose the wonder, we probably are not praising our precious Lord with all the enthusiasm and all the energy that we ought to be praising him for. The gospel, then, is the good news of Jesus' coming to provide forgiveness of sin for all who will believe. In placing our sin on Jesus Christ, God ensured that all who will believe in the name of Jesus will be forgiven. Jesus' resurrection guarantees the justification of all who believe. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:1-6. 1 Corinthians, it's in here somewhere. Now, and I'm going to read what I have on paper because the words are a little bit bigger than they are in my Bible. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you, he wants to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I have preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Now, that's gospel in brief, but you can flesh it out a whole lot more than that as we think about it. Now, there are historical facts in that those statements, and they're supported by Scripture, and they're bolstered by eyewitnesses. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news that God provided the way for a man to be freed from the penalty of sin. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the best news anyone will ever have or hear, and what that person does with the news will determine where he spends eternity. That is such a profound and serious thing to say, but that what a person does with the news of the gospel will determine where he or she spends eternity. God is calling you to choose life, so call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Now, we spoke a little earlier about the fact that in 1 Samuel 30, if we can pop over there, I'm not really going to read it, but 1 Samuel 30, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 30, I believe it's 30, where David had stepped out of the will of God. Yes. He stepped out of the will of God because he had been harassed and chased after and so forth and sought. Saul had tried to kill him so many times, and he got discouraged. He took his eyes off the Lord, put his eyes on the problem, and as he did that, and which can happen to us maybe even easier than David, he, when his eyes were off the Lord and on his problems, he left the land, which was leaving God's blessing, and out of the will of God, and he started making friends with the people who were God's enemies. And he became quite friendly with one of the Philistine leaders. And as time went on, David spent that time with the enemies of the people and became good friends with the king of Gath. And when war broke out, David was in kind of an awkward spot. He felt because he had been friends with this Achish, I think his name is, he should be an ally to him. So, you know, it's really strange that even David would think, well, you know, I owe this man something. When we owe God so much, which would you should be concerned about what you owe God more than what you owe man. But anyway, David was on a really bad path. But you know what? God intervened, which he intervenes for us. I think we don't realize how often God intervenes for us. But God intervened for David. Otherwise, David would have been in a horrible position. He would have been fighting his own people, and we can't even imagine where things would go there. But God stepped in, intervened for David. So David was sent back to Ziklag. And when he was sent back, it was such a good thing. But when he got back, of course, we know that Ziklag had been burned and all the people taken and so forth. And the mighty men that were with David, everyone was so upset that they wanted to stone David. And then this is where that phrase comes in. Chapter 30 of 1 Samuel. And it's starting at verse 8, but it's partway through verse 8. So anyway, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue the troops? Shall I overtake them?" And he, meaning God, answered, "Pursue, and you will surely overtake them without fail." Oh, got the wrong verse. Sorry. I'm not down. No, I'm sorry. It's above it. It should be, not that that wasn't true, but it wasn't where I meant. Verse 6. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So David, that's an important thing. David had been going maybe a year, going through the motions of worshiping God before the man or whatever, but his heart had not really been in it. He was out of the will of God. I think he knew that he was out of the will of God, but he had taken his eyes off the Lord, put it on his circumstances, and he was letting things run. And how many of us have had that experience? Probably, I dare say, all. Maybe not for a whole year, hopefully. There was another time that David had a lapse, and it went for 9 months, you know, that he portrayed that he was still, you know, following the Lord, but deep in his heart he was not. And so we can find ourselves in similar situations. Errors of judgment occur, and they did for David, and then you're headed for terrible sin. So we do not realize, you know, how many times that God intervenes for us. Every single one of us here has had the Lord intervene for us. Sometimes we might be more aware of it than others. So David's lapse of faith in stepping out of the land meant that he was also stepping out of the will of God. This opened the way for sin to come into his life. So when a Christian steps out of the will of God, though he does not lose his salvation, he's going to be in trouble. But how far back is it to the Lord? That's the thing. It's not very far. David, you think, well, David, you did so many wrong things. Where's the list of all those things that you're sorry for? And I'm sure he discussed it with the Lord, but it was under a stressful situation. He went back to the Lord. He acknowledged his sin. And God didn't say, you know, come back after, let me meditate on it a few days and I'll tell you whether I forgive you or not or whatever. He was forgiven immediately, and the Lord actually guided him through the next few things. So it's only one step back to the Lord, and that's to confess your sins, to be genuine about it. So we used to have quite regularly prodigal prayer, and when we prayed for our loved ones, sons and daughters and other family members that were prodigals, we recognized that really all they have to do is turn from what they're doing, turn back to the Lord, and it's not like a long series of something. There's forgiveness. For true repentance is immediate forgiveness, and the Lord doesn't hold it over our heads. He starts to use us in wonderful ways. What ways did David encourage himself? Obviously, he went right to prayer, acknowledged his sin, and received the Lord's forgiveness, and rested in that, and went to work to do whatever it was that God called him to do. But also in our lives too, how can we encourage ourselves in prayer when we are downhearted? When we maybe if we get our eyes off the Lord, you've got to get your eyes back onto the Lord. And what we can do that certainly by gathering together like we've done here tonight, and certainly by sitting under good preaching. We're so blessed here with our Bible teacher, really. A wonderful, and a lot of good men who can get up here and you know, share the Word of God with you. But also individually encouraging one another, you know. Small groups, our home Bible fellowship is really such a blessing to us. We've enjoyed it so much, and we learn a lot. And it's a different experience than being here, because we can interact a lot more by, you know, memorizing Bible verses, of course, reading your Bible, praying, and meditating on the Word of God. These are all ways that we're familiar with, but sometimes we don't use them the way we should. And you know what? My life experience has been, and I'm sure that because we all kind of are alike in this way, there's sometimes this emptiness inside of you, even though we're so blessed, there'll be an emptiness, and there'll be that old flesh nature will want that emptiness filled up, and it will want to fill it up with something that is not good for us, that it's not something that the Lord will bless. But it doesn't matter, sometimes we'll fill it up. We'll think, you know, lots of good food, restaurants and stuff like that. We might want to indulge in cars. We might want to indulge in all kinds of different things drugs or anything like that, sex, you know, houses, lands, fame, all of those things can try to fill up that empty space in our lives, but the truth of the matter is it's very short. Like when we were kids at Christmas and you come down, there's all these presents and it was so exciting, you open up all the presents, then when they're all opened and a couple of days later, that empty space has come back again, and there's a lot of empty boxes and stuff like that. But the thing is that there are those empty spaces, and when we feel that, it might not be our urge, the first thing that we think of, to go to the Word of God, but that's what we need to do. We need to feed on God's Word. We need to feed on Him in prayer. We need to feed on Him in a relationship with other people and in coming out to church and so forth. And again, I know I'm speaking to the choir in the sense that here, but all of us need to be reminded of this, because when something comes down the road, like came down the road for me, something I didn't expect. When I retired, I never thought that I was going to, number one, be messed up with COVID so that I couldn't go and visit people the way I wanted to. And number two, that I was going to have Parkinson's. That wasn't part of my plan, but it's part of the plan that the Lord had for me. And so there can be empty spaces, and I don't know how to exactly describe them, but I think that if you've walked down the road very far, you know what that means. That sometimes we just have a feeling of emptiness, not of closeness with the Lord and so forth, and we think we can fill it up with easily with the things that the old flesh will ask us to do. And yes, for a minute or two, for sin can be pleasurable for a season, but the problem is for a season, not for the long haul. So what I'm asking the Lord to do for me, and I pray that it would be doing it for you too if it hasn't already, is to learn more and more to strengthen myself in the Lord. Not because I'm so good or anything like that or such a good Bible student, but because I want the Lord to be really involved in my life. And David asked the Lord to strengthen him. He sought strengthening. And if it's good enough for him, it's good enough, I'm sure, for me, to be able to enjoy, even if I don't have another Christian around me. I think sometimes of one Christians I've heard about who were captured during the war, you know, they were in solitary confinement, to be able to strengthen yourself in the Lord. And I do believe that as we use the Word of God, even if it's just from our memory, the Holy Spirit, when He knows that we're, will bring that back to our memory and bless us with it. So the reason why I sort of went down this route is that I'm still working through all of these details in my own life. And I did ask the Lord before I came down here that if there was something in the message that He didn't want said, that I'd forget it. I may have forgotten some things right now, I don't remember. But I hope that this has encouraged your heart. Just being able to share it with you guys this evening has been such a blessing to me and an encouragement. And I pray that the Lord will continue to bless the ministry here, continue to bless each one of you in your own way. He has a plan and a purpose for every one of us. And I really believe He has a plan still for me. I'm not at the end yet. And I may become a Shaker or a Quaker before the whole thing is done, but I do believe He has a plan for me, and I want to be available in that plan. And I just thank Him for helping me get through the message tonight, because as Matt knows and a couple of people, I guess, do remember that, and I was nervous before coming down here because I didn't know, my emotions can sometimes take right over. But it's not bad to be emotional, you understand. But when you're from down East Maine and you're a man, it kind of is bad. So we're going to learn. We can laugh, but crying is not so easy or acceptable. And sometimes I have to say that I have to cry. So thank you all for putting up with me, and may God bless you. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You so much for each person here, how much You love each one of us, Lord. And we can know that's true because You brought us to this place and You showed us the gospel. You've fed us, Lord, and You've just allowed us to study Your word and to be blessed by the Holy Spirit. And Father, I just thank You so much for what You're doing and what You want to do. There are many, many out there. There are many in my family itself who have not yet trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior and don't even seem to be interested, don't even seem to see the need that they have. Lord, I pray You would soften hearts, not only in my family, Lord, but in my community and in our state and nation and around the world. We even kind of quickly think of Eric Beeler and Sam Baby and some of them working in Asia. There are souls there that need to be saved. Father, help us to pray, help us to give, and when we can, help us to go. In meantime, may You be honored and glorified. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.